was not that long ago that the Lord sovereignly has just been doing some stuff in my own heart, and he's moved upon me in such a way where he's given me just a hunger for him that I've not had in 15 years. I've been a Christian for 15 years, and I've not quite experienced this level of hunger before. And I was one of those guys who got radically saved. I mean, when I met Jesus, it was darkness to light. It was a real serious contrast. Yes, amen. Come on, that's right. And so for me, it was dramatic. It was a very dramatic thing. I was literally dead and went to completely being alive. And that's what Jesus does. He didn't come to make us good. He came to make dead men live. And so I like you. There you are again. I like you. And the rest of you that have joined, it's amazing. We're upgrading. I mean, I don't need you to say anything when I preach. Honestly, I just enjoy it. That's all that is. So it helps me to move on quicker, too, in case that's your goal. But so if you're new here, I'm really sorry. I apologize. I'm really not that funny, and that's the hard part, is that when people laugh, I'm like, what is going on? I'm usually serious, but I really have had an encounter with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he said, I want you to speak this out, that I'm going to send revival to this church, and I'm going to begin to awaken my church in this time, and I want you to say it. This is what he said. I want you to say it until it happens. And so I know I might lose a few friends over that. That's fine. But I really believe the Lord spoke that to me as clear as he could. And revival isn't just about, you know, having more meetings. Revival is about having a heart that's alive to Jesus Christ and the love of God. And so that's what we're after. When we talk about being alive, friends, we're talking about not being dead. And that happens to us at times. And I want to, this morning, I really want to call us to a place of being alive and being awakened to the Lord and really truly walking in revival, being revived and in love with Jesus again like we once were, or maybe never were at all, but being alive and in love with him in such a way where there's almost nothing we wouldn't do in walking with him. You know, the one thing I believe that's true is that we teach a lot, and we have a lot of good teaching here at church, and I think the church in this region, in this nation, in America, we've got a lot of great teaching. But we have a lack of doing. And I think what's happening really is that we're teaching people principles. We're teaching people this is what God has called us to. This is what God wants us to do. This is what the scriptures teach. And all that is true and all that is good and all that is right. But at the end of the day, if we know a lot and we don't do it, there's something missing and there's something wrong. And I believe that when God sets our heart on fire, like when I first got saved, when I first met Jesus when I was 19, it was like I would almost do anything for Jesus. Do you remember those days? I mean, we were in the bowling alley. I was at this local Baptist church, and I was with a bunch of guys hanging out. And I mean, I had like King James Bibles. I mean, I don't even understand that half the time. And so, I mean, I'd be at the bowling alley with these guys, and like people would walk by, and I'm like, hey, have you heard about Jesus? I mean, I would talk to people, strangers, just on the street, in the bowl, anywhere that I went. It was like I was so on fire for God. I had no tact. I had no wisdom. Nothing. All I had was God and a passion for him. That's all that I've really ever had. I'm just one of those guys that's what God's allowed me to have, is just a passion and a heart for him. And I think that when your heart is alive, there's almost nothing you won't do. So the principles or the teachings or the things that you hear or the things that we're taught, they're not like commands. They're not like these things that you got to do. They're things we get to do. Because our heart is so in love with him that you can't stop us. You understand? It's like when you first get married and you're in love and you'll do almost anything. You'll write the notes. You'll buy the roses. You'll do almost anything. And then the longer that you're married, come on, somebody, something happens over time. And it's not that I don't love you. It's just that I just got busy and held up at work, you know. But see, you prioritize some things over what you really should have prioritized in first place. And then there are times like in our marriage where our hearts get revived and we look at our spouse. You know those moments? I've been married almost 10 years and I look at my wife and all of a sudden my heart goes, man, I'm married up. And my love just gets fuller than it was. And I go, why was my love for my wife so dormant? What was happening to me? Why did I not see her the way that I should see her? It's what happens over time. You become familiar. And you lose that passion and you lose that love. And I believe that happens with the Lord. The longer you're a Christian doesn't mean you're more spiritual. The longer you're a Christian doesn't mean you're more mature. It can mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. And sometimes, friends, as Christians, we get dead. And I thank God for those times where he comes in his presence, his powerful, loving presence. And it's like taking the defibrillator and we become alive to this awesome God. Isn't he awesome? I mean, he's wonderful. And we realize the sacrifice, the length to which he went to bring us back to him. And we see him up on the cross and we see him risen from the grave. We see Jesus for who he is. And I think that when our eyes are opened and we see Jesus for who he is, you just can't stop us. You can't stop us. And that's what we need. We need to see the majesty of God. And this morning, I want to talk to you about being hungry, because I don't think that we can walk in a supernatural life with the Holy Spirit unless we have a real hunger, a deep, abiding hunger. And may God bring down the walls of pride of our knowledge and what we know and what we've experienced. Well, Brother Ben, I've experienced that in the past. Friends, it doesn't matter what we've had in the past. It's where we're at today. What are we hungry for today? Are we hungry to be with Jesus? Are we hungry to share the gospel? Are we hungry to serve people? Are we hungry to send money to the Philippines? Are we hungry for the things that Jesus is hungry for? Or are we somehow dying a little bit and something inside of us is eroding and we're still confessing that I'm a Christian. Well, Jesus knows. Well, I'm busy and it's a difficult. Friends, he wants to set your heart on fire. He wants to set your heart on fire. And the best thing that we can do is admit that it's not. Because when we don't, we stop growing. And I don't want to stop growing. And so I'm grateful that my God, your God, comes and awakens our heart. That's what revival is about. Friends, he wants to send revival to your heart today. And it isn't supposed to start and stop here, but it's supposed to truly begin to overwhelm us. Like David would say, my cup overflows. When he began to think about the Lord, he said, my cup overflows. In other words, I'm just overwhelmed with God. I'm overwhelmed. And there's this language in the Bible that's hungry and thirsty, hunger and thirst for God. And I think hunger will take you where curiosity will not go. Now, you could be curious about this, and I think that's a nice idea, and I wonder what that's like, and I wonder what it would be like to pray for somebody. But there's, when you have a hunger, it will take you beyond your being curious. Hunger is really something. We all relate to it. And that's why the Bible uses throughout it this illustration of hunger, and it relates it to God. David would say to you, he would talk about his hunger for the Lord, his thirst for God in the midst of good and difficult times. It's what keeps us going in our purpose for which we were created. And there's a scripture that when Jesus spoke during a great feast, I want to bring this up sort of where the thing I want to talk about really is. John 7:37, Jesus going into Jerusalem says this. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out. Imagine all these people in front of him. Jesus cries out. It's a loud thing that he's doing, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, I've shared a lot. I've preached a lot on that verse. You know, the Holy Spirit is the living water. From our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But what does Jesus say before the rivers will flow? Before the Holy Spirit begins to move through our life, what does Jesus say? He says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. My friends, he does not say, if anyone is thirsty, I will come to you. He says, if you're thirsty, you have got to come. And there's an invitation of Jesus Christ all the time in our life. I would say daily, where the Lord is bidding us to come. He has everything that we need, and he's offering us everything in him. And he says, come. But we don't sometimes. We stop and we hold back. And it's just his constant invitation and his love. Come, come and drink. I have what you need, but I want you to take a step. I want you to come. And when you hear this verse, hear it in your own heart. Hear it as though Jesus was standing right in front of you, looking you in the eyes, knowing everything that's in your heart, knowing right where you are and right where you're not. And hear his voice say to you, if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, come. And that's really what I believe is essential. It's necessary for Christians so that you and I would stay in a place of not only hunger for God personally, but also so that he would come and move through our life in powerful ways. I believe God wants to change the world. And I believe we're the people by which he's going to use to do it. And we make that up in our mind right now. God wants to use me to change the world. Am I hungry to see the world changed? It's his plan, and it's the only plan that he's got. We're the plan of God. He's put his spirit inside of us, but we've got to hunger to see him do what he can only do. And I'm like you. We get in church, and we sort of sometimes, like, as we continue to, you know, week in, week out, day in, day out, our life with God begins to wane. And we don't get into the word, and we don't get into prayer. And people ask me, Ben, why don't we see the power of God in the church anymore? And the first thing I say is because I don't think we pray like we used to. I've been reading some of the stories of men and women of God in the past. And the founder of Foursquare, Amy Semple McPherson, who I think was, quite frankly, an awesome and crazy person. And I don't apologize for saying that, because I think God uses the awesome and crazy. You know, I think God uses people that just say yes. And we go, well, they're not qualified, or they're not, they don't have this, they don't have that. And God's like, well, they said yes, and you're sitting, so I don't really know. You know. So if crazy is what I get, crazy is what I take, so. And I'm, don't say amen too quickly while I'm up here. So, I mean, I've been reading about her, and, you know, LA County Hospital used to, in their ambulances, they used to have cases with people that they couldn't heal. There was, in those days, we're talking the 1920s, there's nothing that they could do for some patients. Medical technology has come a long way. We thank God for that. But in those days, there was not a lot that they could do. And they heard that there was revival. There was in the Pentecostal revival and Reformation, there was a place called Angelus Temple in LA where the county hospital would send their ambulances and drop people off at the church and drive away because they knew they couldn't help them. And this is, friends, I'm not talking, this isn't like the Christian people who are exaggerating. This is in the LA County Times. You can go on Google and you can look at the LA, it'd be like looking at Seattle Times, seeing that, well, the Evergreen Hospital is dropping people off at Mill Creek Foursquare because they can't help them, so they're hoping that God can help them through the church. That was the recognition of what God was doing in the 1920s. That really happened. That stuff really happened. And I begin to read, like, what is the difference between then and today? And they had this thing called the 500 room. And it wasn't just that God was sovereignly pouring out his spirit, because he was. He was doing awesome, miraculous, powerful things. But they had people night and day crying out and praying in this place called the 500 room. And friends, when they call it the 500 room, I want you to guess why they called it 500. There were a lot of people in that room. They were like 1, 2, 3, 4, 500. I don't even know what's going on up in here. I think there's about 500. You know, it got to the point where there were so many people in the prayer room that they were crying out. I believe it's like filling up the bowl and then it tips over and the power of God just flows on the church so that the world recognizes that Jesus Christ is real. Listen, we don't want power to look cool, to feel powerful. We want power because we want to see people come alive in Jesus. We want to see people come to know that there's a living God. He is not dead. He rose from the dead and he is alive in his people. And people are not convinced because we're smart, and they're not convinced because we can articulate the gospel. They're convinced because we love them, we serve them, and there is power flowing in people that is undeniably a God who is alive. Undeniable. God wants to do undeniable things that are absolutely impossible unless it was him doing it. And that's the God that we want to be hungry for. I'm reminding you this morning of what you know, but I'm hungry for the God that I read about in the scriptures. Not the God that I make up in my mind, the God that's quiet and wants us to hold back and doesn't really mind and winks at stuff. He wants to transform us. He wants us to come alive and on fire, to never hold back. This is the God, and he's capable of helping us do that. But we've got to be honest that we're dead if we're not in fact alive. When we're honest, then the fire begins to come. God will send fire on our life, but we've got to acknowledge that we need it. We're talking about a God who, I mean, spoke and stars came out of his mouth. I mean, universes. I believe this stuff. I mean, I do. I unashamedly believe the Bible. I believe it completely. Yeah, I mean, I believe it's true. I mean, I believe in a God who supernaturally heals bodies. I don't know why he hasn't done it sometimes. I mean, I'm not an expert on that. I'm not. But I believe in a God who can set a cold heart on fire. Isn't that a miracle? That's a miracle. My heart at 19 years old was cold and full of hate. And God stepped in and spoke and set a cold heart on fire for him. Love that. Thank you, God. You know, I'm standing here because of a God that does great and wonderful, miraculous things. And so are you. I'm talking about a God who, I mean, he cast demons out of people. A God that Jesus walked on water. Friends, he walked on water. Do you read this story and just kind of, well, Jesus walked on water. It's because it's Jesus. His apostles, what about his disciples? These were not awesome people. The Bible talks about in the book of Acts that Peter would walk by and they would line the streets with people that were sick and demon-possessed so that if his shadow would fall on them, that they might get healed and set free. I mean, that is crazy. It actually even says that Paul, being a carpenter, or I'm sorry, being a tent maker, Paul was a tent maker and he would have sweat rags. He sent his sweat rags to other places and other cities. And those sweat rags, they believed had some kind of residual because they had either prayed over them or he had just sweated on them. And they'd send them and those they'd put on sick people and it would heal their bodies. Friends, that stuff happened. I don't think God's changed. I mean, I really don't. I don't think God's changed. I don't think now that we're smart and because they weren't very smart that he's decided not to do all those things today. No, he was alive and he's alive. What's the difference? What's the difference? I think he wants to set us on fire. I think he wants to bring revival. I think he wants to awaken his church. I think he wants us to pray. I think he wants us to turn the television off and be more in love with praying sometimes than we are with watching television. And I could sit here and I could rail on all the bad things. And I've done that probably before. And I've definitely heard preachers do that. We shouldn't be doing this and we shouldn't be doing that and we shouldn't be doing that. But friends, when revival comes to your heart, when your heart is awakened, you want Jesus more than you want those things. We can teach principles all day long, but until our heart is awakened to him, we won't follow through. Matter of fact, the power to follow through, it's just a theology. It's just a head thing. It's not what he wants. He's got more for us. I mean, I was reading about another guy named Smith Wigglesworth. It's a weird name. I just like saying his name, Wigglesworth. You just gotta do one of those, you know. Don't ask me to do that again. It won't happen. I read 16 documented resurrections. Come on, man. 16 people rose from the dead. You remember when Jesus, I don't, Luke 7 or whatever, Jesus is walking by and somebody's son had died and they're in the casket and they're bringing the casket out. Jesus walked up, touched the casket, and the person raised up. I mean, I wanted to preach a message called, "Touch that casket," you know. Get my T.D. Jakes on or whoever those guys are. Touch that casket. Come alive. But you know what? I believe that God did that. I believe God does crazy, awesome, miraculous stuff because he's God. And I just think we need to see him. We need to get alive to that God. Not the God that just, it's all about being polite and this. That. I mean, sometimes people, we just get stuck coming to church and doing the church thing. And I love our church. This is, including this week, this will be the fifth church I've spoken at, which is such a privilege. But I'm telling you, there's hunger all over. I'm preaching this stuff and there's hunger all over these churches that it's awesome. I got invited to speak at a church I never thought. And I mean, I'm like, you sure? You know, you sure you want me to come and speak? I mean, it's, you know, that's awesome. I mean, and you know what? I've got nothing going for me. Seriously. Except for God and love for God. I got nothing. I didn't graduate Bible college. I had to make a choice. I had to raise two boys that weren't my own. So I couldn't afford to go to Bible college. I went for a year and I had to stop going so that I could raise my kids, get a full-time career with benefits so that my wife could stop working. We'd have more kids. I didn't finish my Bible college degree. I didn't finish my business degree. I didn't graduate college. There's a lot of things that I don't have going for me. All I have is love for God. And then you know what? That's all you need. And if God calls you to get your degrees and God calls you to do those things. That's awesome. But it's not about what we achieve. It's about the God that we're just enamored with and his majesty and his glory. And he's bigger than we once thought. And we should be hungry because there's more in God. That's the thing about hunger. We're hungry because there's more to have. There's more than where I'm at. There's more than where you're at. And if I can't call it out of you, the scriptures can't call it out of you, then you don't want to stay where you are. Come on. There's a scripture that's been really meaningful, and I'm going to close with this passage. Sherry is amazing, and whenever she's here, she can come up, but she'll be here in a minute. But I want to close with this passage in Psalm 77. It's been incredibly meaningful to me in this regard, with the Lord giving me a new hunger for him. And I'm not just trying to project this onto you, because he's given me a word for our church. And that's what I want to rest on your heart. And you can cast it off if you want, but I don't think you're going to be able to. If you're in this house and you're a part of this church, you know, I ask you to receive this and ask the Lord about your own heart. That's what I'm asking you to do. Because I don't get up here lightly and say, God told me. I'm not getting up lightly doing that. I'm asking you to consider it. And not just walk away and, well, that was a fine thing. That guy can say that. No, listen. We're a family. The Lord is waking us up. He's waking us up. He's got some things he wants us to do. Make a dent in this community and make a dent in this world. And we will do it if we're alive. But if we are dead, we will sit on our hands and do nothing and just do church. And that is not what we're called to do. As much as I love gathering with you wonderful, beautiful people, this isn't all that there is. There's more. In Psalm 77, it's an interesting time because the people of Israel were being deported to Babylon, essentially. God was disappointed with his people, and they were not following the law and righteousness, and they were not walking with him and not repenting. And so he sent prophet after prophet, and they killed the prophets, the messengers that called the people of God back to the place that they were supposed to be, in love with God and in love with his word. The messengers, they killed them. And that's what happens sometimes when we need to repent and when we need to come low and we need to admit that we need God, when we need to, in that place, we need pride to come down and say, oh yes, God, bring me back. Instead of admitting and acknowledging and breaking their pride, they killed the messengers. And that's what happens. And in the place of that, there's a man named Asaph who wrote some of the Psalms, and he wrote this Psalm and he was lamenting. He was like, God, why is this happening? Why is the punishment coming? I mean, he knew that God had to judge them. He knew that it was the last resort for him to have Babylon come and take over. He knew, Asaph knew it, but he was lamenting because he was feeling it. He was experiencing it. And when you go through things, your head knowledge doesn't always register the feelings that you have. And you ask God why, and you go through those feelings and thoughts. Why is this happening? What's going on? Why am I feeling this? And Asaph was doing that. He's lamenting. He goes on and on about these lamentations and God, God, why? And then in verse 11 in Psalm 77, something shifts in this guy's heart. And this is what shifted in my heart. This is what shifted because as a pastor, I get to see some of the horrible situations. I get to be aware more probably than you do of the difficult stuff that goes on behind the scenes. And it's both a privilege and it's a burden. And I faithfully pray. I mean, I pray, and sometimes I don't know what to do. And I'm, God, I just call on the Lord. You know, I don't know. But I'm in a place where I know that I need God's power, that I'm not capable of changing hearts, and I'm not capable of restoring. He's capable. So I'm constantly in a place where I have to cry out to God. And I love the fact that Asaph, in the middle of this, what's going on, they're getting deported, they've lost their houses, their land, people have taken over, and he shifts his heart, and this is what he says in verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord in the midst of his greatest difficulty and this horrible time that they were experiencing. Asaph says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds, your ways, oh God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. Your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Something shifts from why, and he begins to proclaim God is good. He begins to remember the God that moved before in times past, and I choose to remember that that's who you are in the midst of this. I choose to remember and recall to mind and meditate on the times where you delivered us and our people. I choose to remember that, and I choose to believe that's who you are. Well, my friends, this morning, I'm telling you that this is God.
The God that caused waters to part and deliver a million people, his people, that's the God that wants our hearts to be on fire. That's the God that wants to use us to do impossible, supernatural, miraculous things. That's why it's our mission. It's because it's who we are as the people of God, and it's what we do. We have all the power that we could possibly have living on the inside of us. He has invested into us, and he wants us to see that released so that people around our world know that he's real and they experience his love and his power and his life. The reality of Jesus, it's not up to our good articulation. It's not up to just how smart we are. It's not up to just that. Because if it was, we'd not do great. We need power. That's the only reason that I would consider myself a Pentecostal or a charismatic is not because I want to divide myself from others that do not consider themselves that way. I'm not interested in just making divisions and denominational lines. I am a Pentecostal and charismatic only for this reason, because I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe what he's done, he wants to do today. And I'm going to fight and contend and pray until I see God do that. That's the God that I'm following and serving. And I can't read the Bible and come to any other conclusion. There's more. There's more. I remember a God who, when I was 19 years old, visited me at 2 o'clock in the morning in my bedroom and spoke to my heart and told me that he loved me. And I told him that night I would give my life in serving and helping other people. That was a total emotional moment. God wants me to throw my emotions into this, not live by emotionalism, but he wants us to be more emotional about him than anything else, than sports or television or anything. He wants us to love him more than those things. And sometimes we have our affections set on other stuff. Friends, it happens to every one of us, but we've got to stomp on that and get our priorities straight and have our heart come alive for him. That's what I'm coming after today. Don't let your pride hold you back. Don't let what you know keep you from what you need to know. Don't let it happen to you. Just don't. Don't leave this and don't leave church criticizing things. Enter in. I'll never forget when I'm such a critical person. Just, I need to repent all the time. I'll never forget, I couldn't leave church without criticizing something. And I was sitting on my couch one day and telling my wife all the criticisms, and she was just tolerating me. And the Lord just sovereignly touched my heart and delivered me from being that kind of critical. Like, I just got delivered. I realized the problem was me. I realized that I wasn't entering in, and I wasn't praying with, and I wasn't pursuing, and I wasn't going after, because I was dead. And I was making excuses as though I was alive when I was in fact dead. And I was using my knowledge, I was using my mindset, I was using my scriptural references as an excuse to not grow and to not take a step in Jesus. That's what I was doing. And I don't know about you, but that happened to me. That happens to me sometimes. He wants to make your heart alive. But you can't act like it is if it's not. We have to recall what he's done. Choose. I remember this God. This is who God is. I choose to remember your miracles. I choose to remember. And that's what's going to breed hunger inside of us. Hunger is going to come because we remember who God is and we see him for who he is. Then we become hungry for him and not the God that we've made up in our mind.